Well, thank you so much, Brother Wayne. As they sing about heaven, and we've been thinking about heaven, Brother Wayne talked about heaven. My youth minister said to me one day, "Brother Herman, you talk a lot about heaven." Said, "My generation don't want to think much about that. We want to know how to get through today's life." I said, "Son, you hadn't lived long enough and you haven't suffered long enough. One day you'll want to talk about heaven." And heaven is becoming more and more real. Thank you so much for your prayers for me and for Faye. Brother Wayne asked me about her. Many of you have asked me this week how she's doing. We're struggling, but that's all right. There are some days that are challenging, and then there are some good days that we really enjoy things. It's been a good month for us, for which we thank the Lord. And thank you so much for praying. As most of you know, Alzheimer's is a disease that is pretty crippling. Somebody said, "Brother Herman, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm suffering from Alzheimer's." Yes. We suffer together. We surely do. And what a beautiful, wonderful, charming lady she is. And we've seen that disease take away her dignity, and that breaks my heart. Sometimes I just get out on the front porch, just cry. But God has a purpose. God has a plan. God is sovereign. I've asked him to heal her. Some have said, "Brother, you believe God could?" I said, "If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't ask him." That's right. If there was a hair on my head that doubted God could heal her of Alzheimer's, I'd pull it out. I really would. But I don't know what God's got for us. But he's good. He's always good. Somebody asked me, said, "Do you question God?" I said, "No. He's been too good for me to ever question him." He really has. I'm telling you. I question my understanding, but I don't question him. He's been such a gracious, wonderful, merciful, patient God with me. How could I ever question him? And thank God he is God and I'm not. And he knows what he's doing. I was thinking a while ago, my family over here, the Hayes family. My wife was a Hayes before we married, so I just claim kin to them. I'll tell you what. And I thought, why don't God just clone the Hayes family? Well, I know God doesn't have any clones, but I thought, while he did that, why don't he clone Morningside Baptist Church? I'll tell you, this is a delight of my life. I'll tell you what, when I come every year, I'm so excited about coming to be with you people. You've been so gracious, so loving, so kind, so encouraging, and I need this conference more than you ever needed me. I promise you that. And thank you, Brother Wayne, for the privilege of being in this conference again this year. Didn't we have a time yesterday? Oh, my soul. Brother Freddie and Brother Gerald and Brother Mike and the choir. I just sat back there and soaked it in. What a day we had, and I thank God for it. Now, today, I want to turn to Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1. I want to read the first three verses. The title of the sermon is "The Blessing of a Godly Life." The Blessing of a Godly Life. Psalm number 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The blessing of the godly life. Let's bow together, please. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for the inspiration of yesterday and already this morning. And just to be able to be with God's people and to feel their love and their warmth and their kindness and their encouragement. Oh, what a wonderful God you are to let me experience this. I know now that you don't have to use me, I know that, but God, here I am, I'm available. If you choose to, I offer my little loaves and fishes to you. Take them and use them as you will, and we shall be grateful. In the strong name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. The greatest sermon that was ever preached or ever will be preached is recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount, preached by the Lord Jesus himself. He introduced that sermon with a series of beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when you are reviled and persecuted, and all manner of evil is spoken against you. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets who were before you. It is interesting that the book of Psalms also is introduced with the Beatitude. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he doth meditate both day and night. The word blessed could be also translated happiness. Blessings and happiness come to those who are described in these first three verses. This man could be called a godly man or a righteous man, because in verse 4, he contrasts the description of this man with the ungodly man. And in verse 6, he says, God knows the way of the righteous. And so today, I want to talk about the blessing of a godly life. There are three simple statements I want to make. Number one, there is a rejection of the wisdom of the world. Number two, there is a regard for the word of the Lord. And number three, there is a reward for the way of the righteous. First of all, there is a rejection of the wisdom of the world. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The godly man will not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Now, your translation may have the wicked or the evil one. Someone has described the ungodly man as that person who has no reverence for God. Proverbs 9:10 says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And for those who are ungodly, they have no reverence for who God is, for what God does, or for what God says. He is a Pharaoh who said to Moses, who is this Lord that I should obey him? He is a Pharisee who accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He is the serpent who said to Eve, you will not die if you eat of the forbidden fruit. The godly man will not listen to the person who has no reverence for God. If a man does not have reverence for the name of God, or the power of God, or the word of God, he does not have the ear of the man of God. He will not listen. He will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The writer of Proverbs says that the thoughts of a righteous man are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Eve was deceived because she listened to the counsel of the ungodly serpent, or the devil through the mouth of the serpent. And indeed, in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, we're told that King Rehoboam, the king of Judah, refused the counsel of the older men and trusted in the counsel of his younger peers who didn't have a word from God. I want to tell you, any man or any church or any nation or any denomination that will listen to the counsel of those who have no regard or no reverence for God is wrong counsel. Don't care how convincing they are. Our nation is in trouble tonight because our leader is listening to the counsel of men who have no respect for the Word of God. I'm not trying to be political, but I'm just telling you the truth. Because a person who says, I don't care what God says about marriage, I'm going to redefine marriage, does not have a respect for the Word of God. A man who says, I don't care what the Bible says about men, married men, I'm going to endorse homosexuality, he does not have a reverence for this book. And the man who says, I don't care what God says about murder, I'm going to advocate the killing of the unborn, he does not have a reverence for this book. And any person who has no reverence for God, his name, his power, or his works, or his word, is no word for the man of God. The godly will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But then the psalmist said, not only that, but the godly man will not linger in the company of the sinner. Now the sinner is the man that misses the mark. He transgresses the law of God. He deliberately disobeys what God has said. And the Bible is so clear about that, that we are not to linger in the company and participate in the ways of the sinner. In John, the Lord Jesus reminds us in John 17, his priestly prayer, that though we are in the world, we are not of the world. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the apostle wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4:4 tells us not to be a friend of the world. And in James 1:17, we are not to be spotted by the world. In Romans 12:2, we are not to be conformed to the world. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the apostle said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And indeed, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle said, and be not unequally yoked to unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The godly man will not linger or participate in the ways of the man who transgresses the law of God. We have the example of a man who listened or who lingered too long in the ways of the world. In Genesis chapter 13 and chapter 19, Lot looked towards Sodom, and then he lived in Sodom, and when the angels sought to lead him out of Sodom, he lingered in Sodom, and then he lost in Sodom. He lost his integrity. He lost his property. He lost his wife. He lost the part of his family. He lost the respect of his daughters. You will lose every time when you linger and participate in the ways of the man who transgresses the law of God. The godly man will not listen to the counsel of the ungodly, and he will not linger in the company of the sinner. Simon Peter denied the Lord when he lingered in the courtyard with the enemies of the Lord Jesus. There's a third thing the psalmist said. He will not learn from the classroom of the scornful. Now the scornful man is that person who mocks God, who makes fun of his word, who ridicules what God has said. The godly man will not learn from his classroom because he will not sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, the seat, of course, refers to the chair. We talk about the professor's chair. And in Matthew 23, Jesus warned the multitude of the scribes and Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat. There are professors in our colleges and universities that delight in shredding the faith of our young people. I had a young girl came to me one day in Bremen. She was in West Georgia College, and she said, "Brother Herman, I have to have this class, but our professor makes fun of us Christians. He ridicules those who believe in the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1. He mocks us who believe that the Red Sea parted, that Balaam's donkey talked, that the axe head floated, that Jonah was swallowed by a fish, that Jesus was born of a virgin, and that he rose from the dead." She said, "What am I to do?" I said, "You put on the test what he asked for you to, then you forget it and never take that class again unless you have to, because you need to avoid the classroom of the scornful, who will mock, who will ridicule the word of the Lord." So the godly man will reject the wisdom of the world. Now, if he begins to walk with the ungodly, he will then stand with a sinner, and then he will sit with a scornful. So avoid it altogether, if you please. He said, don't let the wisdom of the world affect your life. That is the godly man. He refuses the wisdom of the world. But then there is a regard for the word of the Lord. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate both day and night. There is an adoration for the word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. The psalmist said, "Oh, how I love the law of the Lord. It is sweeter than honey to my mouth. It is better than thousands of gold and silver. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word of God is precious to those who know the God of the word. It is milk for the young. It is food for the soul. It is bread for the hungry. It is water for the thirsty. It is rest for the weary. It is strength for the weak. It is understanding for the simple. It is wisdom for the confused. It is cleansing for the defiled. Indeed, it is comfort for the troubled. It is a peace. It brings peace to the afflicted. It brings light to darkness, and it gives life to the dead. It has the answers to our questions. It has the solution to our problems. It has the remedy for our failures, and it has the cure for our doubts. Oh, how I love the law of the Lord, the word of God. No wonder the hymn writer said, "Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to tell me what I am." Don't you love the word of God? The godly man, there's an adoration for the word. But then there is a meditation on the word. He meditates in it day and night. The godly man will read the word. The godly man will study the word. The man of God will pore over the word. The man of God will indeed memorize the word. He will rethink the word. It becomes a part of his life. It becomes a part of his spiritual DNA. It becomes his constant companion. Night and day he meditates on the word of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord said, Let the words of my commandments, may it stay in your heart, and you teach them diligently to your children. You talk about them when you sit in your house. You talk about them when you walk by the way. You talk about the commandments of the Lord when you lie down at night and when you get up in the morning. Put them on your hands as a sign, and put them in your front, be frontless before your eyes, and write them on the door, on the post of your door, and on the gates of your property. Let the word of God be ever with you. Depart from not the word of God, but meditate upon the word. God said to Joshua, These words of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but day and night meditate on the word. The meditation of the word. There is the adoration for the word. There is meditation on the word. There is application of the word. A man cannot delight in the word of God. He cannot love the word of God. And he cannot be consumed by the word of God without obeying the word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 3, the apostle said, "This is love, the love we have for God, if we obey," or when we obey His commandments, "because His commandments are not grievous." Folks, I'm telling you, to obey the word of God is not a burden to the godly man. It's a blessing. It is not simply an obligation. It's an opportunity. It is not simply a duty. It is a delight. It is not a problem. It is a privilege. It is not that I have to obey the word. It's I get to obey the word. It's not that I have to pray. I get to pray. It's not I have to read the Bible. I get to read the Bible. It's not I have to go to church. I get to go to church. It's not I have to tithe. I get to tithe. It's not I have to share Jesus. I get to share Jesus. His commandments are not a burden to the godly man. Thank the Lord for that. The application of the word. So we talk about the wisdom of the world, the rejection of that wisdom of the world. There is the regard for the word of the Lord. There is a reward for the way of the righteous. The psalmist says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous." And in verse number 3, he talked about the rewards for the way of the righteous. Number 1, it is a life of stability. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He is not like the chaff that the wind blows here and there. He is not like the tumbleweed that has no roots, but he is planted deep. The roots go deep. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Oh, what stability that is. I was reading the other day in John chapter 7 where Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And this he spoke of the Spirit which would be given to those who believe. I thought about that. That's the rivers. That's the rivers. In that statement of the Lord, there is the Son of God, there is the Word of God, and there is the Spirit of God. And listen to this. In the Son of God, we are secure in the Son of God, because Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are sustained by the Word of God, because Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And we are strengthened by the Spirit of God, for Jesus said, "All power shall be given to you in heaven and earth," and or he says that when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, shall receive power and be my witnesses. Oh, listen, to be secure in the Son of God, to be sustained by the Word of God, to be strengthened by the Spirit of God, that stability with a capital S. No wonder the apostle said, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Ah, the stability of the godly man who is planted by the rivers of water. But then there's a second reward. There is a life of fertility, a life of stability, but a life of fertility. He will bring forth his fruit in his season. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 that a tree is known by its fruit, and the godly man has fruit to prove who he is. You say, what is the fruit of a godly man? Well, let me just mention 3 things. Number 1, there is the fruit of his character. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, I believe it is, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. That's the life of the godly man. A man said to me, "Brother Herman, I have some of them, but I don't have all of them." I said, "No, it won't do. It is not fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You ought to have all of it in your character, all of your life." I'll tell you why. Because that describes the life of Jesus Christ, does it not? I mean, Jesus is love. Jesus is joy. Jesus is peace. Jesus is long-suffering. Jesus indeed is good. Jesus is goodness. He is gentleness. He is faithfulness. He is meekness. He is self-control. And if you have Jesus, you have all of that, you see. So the character of the godly man is the fruit of the Spirit. That's one of the fruits we can see. The second fruit, the fruit of our labor. In Psalm 126, there is a principle of the harvest with spiritual implications, I think. They who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. In Romans 1:13, the apostles of the Romans, I've been trying to come to you for some time because I want to have some fruit among you, fruit of my labor. And in Philippians 1:22, he talked about the fruit of the Philippians, the fruit of his life being the Philippian believers. Ah, the fruit, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There's a fruit of the godly man's character, the fruit of his labor. There is the fruit of his worship. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the writer said, in him, in Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually to our God, for it is the fruit of our lips, the fruit of our lips. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what, I offered some fruit of my lips yesterday, didn't you? I mean, I did. As I sat back there and we were singing those songs, I tell you, I thought I was the only one here. I mean, I just had myself a time. I did. In fact, I'm going to go home and tell people I sang with the Milam Hayes family. I did. I mean, with all of you, boy, you all sang together. I'll tell you, there was some fruit on my lips yesterday. Oh, the fruit of the godly man. We've talked about the rejection of the wisdom of the world and the regard for the word of the Lord. We're talking about the reward for the way of the righteous. There is the life of stability, the life of fertility. But also, there is a life of vitality. His leaf shall not wither. I went out the other day to look at my garden. Now, my garden consists of 6 pepper plants and 3 tomato plants. But I went out and checked them out. And I mean, they were just wilted. They really were. I stood before them and said, what in the world? Why are you wilted like this? They said, we need some water. Well, I got my hose out, and I drenched them pretty good, you know. And in an hour, they were standing back up. I mean, they were refreshed again. They needed water. Don't know about you, but sometimes I wilt, Brother Wayne. I just do. I get wilty.
Yes, we do.
Then I remind myself, son, you don't have to fade. You don't have to wilt. You have the living water and the lasting water who never runs out, the resource of everlasting and ever-living water. Just drink from Jesus. Just drink from Jesus. But sometimes I get weary. Well, the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 40 of his book, even the young shall grow weary and faint, and the young men shall utterly fall. But, oh, thank the Lord for that, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'm going to leave this week on the wings of eagles. I really am. I'll tell you what, I'm going to leave this week walking strongly. I'm going to leave this week running. I'm going to leave this week flying because I've waited on the Lord and listened to these guys preach and these guys sing. And I'm telling you, the vitality that I feel already in my soul. Thank God. There's a third, fourth thing. There is a life of stability, the life of fertility, the life of vitality. There is a life of prosperity. All that he does shall prosper. God said to Joshua in chapter 1 in verse 8, if you obey the words of my commandments, words of my law, you will be prosperous and have good success. Now, I'm not talking about that prosperity, that success that my brothers who have the name it and claim it mentality, you know, just name it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real success. I'm talking about real prosperity. Somebody asked me here a while back, Brother Herman, what do you count success for the preacher? What is success for the preacher? I thought about that. Here's what I think it is. Number one, go where God sends you. Number two, stay where God puts you. And number three, do what God tells you. Folks, that's success. If you'll go where God sends you, you'll stay where God puts you, and you'll do what God tells you. I don't care what the outcome is. That's success in my book. And God said to his man, you will be successful and show yourself prosperous. After all, does not the Bible say that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, to abound in the work of the Lord? Here's the bottom line. Folks, listen. If you have Jesus, you'll have all that you ever will need. If you don't have Jesus, you will never have all that you want. You'll always have what you need. If you don't have, you'll never have all that you want. No wonder George Beverly Shea liked that song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Rather be his and have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus and houses of land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.